Our class today is on Yom Kippur, of course. And I want to start with what the Torah says about the day. If we look at Chumash Vayikra and Parashat Acharei Mot, after describing the service that the high priest does on Yom Kippur in the Holy of Holies, what is a unique thing that is done only once a year by the high priest. The Torah tells us what Yom Kippur is all about. And if you have a Chumash in front of you, it's good. It doesn't have to be. It's 3:45 in the Art Scroll. 3:39, I'm sorry. And the Torah says, "This shall remain for you an eternal decree. In the seventh month, on the tenth of the month, you shall afflict yourself and you shall not do any work, neither the native nor the proselyte who dwells amongst you." So, what do we have here? We have here an obligation to afflict ourselves, right? And not to do work. Next. "For on this day, he shall provide atonement for you to cleanse you from all your sins. Before Hashem shall you be cleansed." It's a day of cleansing. And who is doing the cleansing? In front of Hashem, you should be cleansed, right? First, it's written, "You shall clean yourself," right? And then from all your sins, before Hashem shall you be cleansed. Okay? If you go in Parashat Emor, when the Torah discusses the holidays again, what is emphasized is not to do work. It's called Shabbat Shabbaton. And again, the affliction is mentioned there. And we are told that it's from the ninth day in the evening till the next evening. As we know, Yom Kippur starts at night and we before at sunset till the night the next day. This is something unique because there is no other fast day that is required from the Torah. The other days that we fast are as a result of things that happened later on in history. Most of them connected to the destruction of the temple, one connected to the story of Haman, Mordechai, and Esther, but they are not in the Torah. In the Torah, we have one fast day, and this is Yom Kippur. We know that obviously, if we fast on the 10th of Tishrei, we need to eat on the 9th of Tishrei. But it's not just that because we need to fast, we need to eat before. Our sages tell us that whoever eats on the ninth day, it's as if he fasted 2 days, the ninth and the tenth. So there is an emphasis not only on not eating on the tenth day, but on eating on the ninth day. And it's written in our books that if a person eats the way he should on the ninth day, before Yom Kippur, he corrects by it everything that was not done perfectly in terms of eating all through the year. It has the power to atone for any violation of the laws of Torah that are connected to food, and not only to violations, but if there may be eating. It became a desire that is too overwhelming or whatever, right? Anything that has to do with food that was not according to Torah can be atoned on the ninth day if we eat the way we should. And we know that on this day, Yom Kippur, it's considered the holiest day of the year. It's common to call the day Yom HaKadosh, the holy day. And you don't even have to say the name. And we know if you speak about the holy day, obviously it is Yom Kippur. So we want to understand what Yom Kippur is all about. We are told that Yom Kippur resembles the world to come. The world to come, I'm not speaking about necessarily after 120, after a person passes away and comes to what we call the world to come. But the ultimate world to come, what is the reality, the ultimate reality is that will be here on earth after the resurrection of the dead. At that time, the nature of man and the nature of creation will be changed and transformed, and there will be no eating and no drinking. So Yom Kippur corresponds to this day. What will sustain us at that time? Spirituality, the connection to Hashem. This is what will sustain us. The same way that Moshe Rabbeinu was on Har Sinai to receive the Torah. So 40 days he didn't eat and didn't drink, the Torah tells us. And what sustained him was the closeness to Hashem, the level of spirituality that he came to. That's how it will be when the resurrection of the dead takes place. And Yom Kippur corresponds to it. So we have to understand why, what is it all about? What are we talking about here? So I want to go, as we do many times, to the very beginning of creation, because the root for everything is really there. Everything that happens later on started then, and the root of it is already there. So it's very famous that when Hashem wanted to create the world, he consulted with the angels. And I want to read the language of the Midrash that describes it. The Midrash says as follows. Amar Rabbi Yehuda, Amar Rabbi. At the time that Hashem wanted to create men, I'm translating, he created a group of Malachei Asharet, of angels. Amar Lahem, he told them, do you want that we, do you agree that we will make a man in our image? And they asked him, Ribono shel Olam, Master of the Universe, Ma Ma'asav, what will be this human being that you want to create? What will he do? Right? Why do you want to create it? So he told them, definitely this is how he will act. So they told him, Ma enosh ki tizkerenu, why do you want to create him? Uven adam ki tizkerenu, if he is going to do this and that, meaning some good things, some bad things, why would you create somebody who has the potential to do bad things? So what did Hashem do? The Midrash says, Oshit etzva'o ktana b'nehen usrafam. He like put his hand, his finger, his small finger in the midst of them, and they were burned out, meaning he destroyed them. And then he created another group, asked them the same question, and they answered the same answer, and they were burned. Then he came to the last group that he created and he asked them the question. So they said, Master of the Universe, everything that you want to do in your world, do. Obviously, they saw that there is no point in saying their opinion. It's not going to change what Hashem wants to do. So they told him, you are the Master of the Universe. Do whatever you want to do. And as we know, Hashem created the world. There is a part of the Midrash that I'm skipping. We'll come back to it a little later. The end of the Midrash will come to later. Meaning, in other words, when the angels saw that there is a possibility that human beings will not do the will of Hashem, they did not understand what's the point in creating him. They felt it's a desecration of the name of Hashem. But Hashem created the world anyhow. This happened again when Hashem wanted to give the Torah to the Jewish people. It's also very famous. Rabbi Yehoshua ben Levi said, when Moshe came up to Shemayim in order to take the Torah, right? So the angels approached Hashem and said, a Torah that is with you for many, many generations before the world was created, you want to give to human beings. And they quoted again the same verse that is in the previous Midrash from Psalms. Who is man that you will remember him, that you will create him, right? But as we know, even though they did not want Hashem to give the Torah to people on earth because they can transgress it, and they told him, leave it up in Shemayim, Hashem did create the world. So this is how it started. And they had a point. Because if you'll see the Midrash that I read before, that I didn't read the end of it, continues and says as follows. Then the time came and the generation of the flood acted the way they did. And then Dora Flaga, the generation of the Tower of Babylon, came about. Two generations that did not know the will of Hashem and basically totally disregarded why the world was created for. So the angels told Hashem, Ribono shel Olam, Master of the Universe, the first group, the second group, those that you burned, the groups of angels, that you asked them if to create men, and they said no, weren't they right? Seems as they were right. Here we came to a point that the world lost its right of existence. So what's the point of creating it? And they pointed out, you see, they knew what they were saying. Hashem answered with a pasuk from Yeshayahu that we quote every day at the end of Aleinu Leshabeach. Hashem said, Ve'at zikna ve'seiva ani hu. I am here for a long time, till old age, so to speak. Ani asiti, I created, ve'ani esbol, and I will bear it. Ani asiti ve'ani esa, ani esbol, ve'amalet, and I'll solve the problem. So, what's really the answer to the angels, right? What is the reason that Hashem created the world, even though it's a possibility to come to the reality of the generation of the flood and the generation of the Tower of Babylon? So let's follow a little bit history and see what happened referring to the claim of the angels vis-a-vis the behavior of men. When the first man was created, we are told that he didn't have to take care of his physical needs. Angels were those who prepared his food, his drinks, and they served it to him, ready to eat. What obviously indicates if they are those who prepare the food and give it to him ready, the tea is higher than them. Now, when we want to say on a human being that he's very holy, we say he's an angel, right? Angels definitely are very, very holy. They are on a very, very high spiritual level. Still, after man was created, they were those who served men. More than this, we are told that after man was created, they were so impressed by the level of holiness of man that they wanted to praise him with the same expressions that we use in order to praise Hashem. When we praise Hashem, we say Kadosh, 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 right? It's part of Kedusha, meaning Hashem is holy, holy, holy. They wanted to say Kedusha, Kadosh, Kadosh, to first men. So right after creation, seeing men, it seemed that it was the right thing, right? But as we know, it didn't take long. And man violated the will of Hashem on the very first day of his creation. Now, how did he violate the will of Hashem? Hashem told him not to eat from the tree of knowledge, and he ate. So it was eating that caused him to fall from his level, to be chased out of Gan Eden, and later on to have to work very, very hard in order to provide food for himself. Our sages count 11 actions that men had to do in order to have bread on this table. If you look at all the stages of preparing bread, many, many stages, it's hard work. And this was the reality of after the sin. What means, in other words, he had to correct what was wrong with eating. And that's why his reality changed in a way that gave him an opportunity to work hard on his food, and via it, it gave him a chance to work on his relationship to food. Now, who caused him to violate the will of Hashem? Of course, the snake, the bad inclination. So, already on the first day after creation, we find that the angels who looked at it could say, yes, the beginning was unbelievable, but see what happened. That's what we predicted. And men, so 2,000 years, went down and down and down. And as we just mentioned, via the Midrash, they ended up at the generation of the Tower of Babel in a reality that they lost the right of existence. At a time where it seemed superficially that really it was wrong to create man. But what happened right after? Abraham came into the picture. Humanity failed, but Abraham was chosen. He came into the picture and he started to connect the world back to its source, to bring back the reality of first man before the sin. He did it for himself. Sarah as well. Later on, Yitzhak and Yaakov too, as we'll see soon, right? He came to the level of first man before the sin, but he was not satisfied just with this. He wanted to bring the whole world back to Hashem. So he started to teach people about the existence of Hashem and the fact that man has to follow in his footsteps to emulate him. How did he do it? Interestingly enough, with food. He invited people to his house, gave them food, and via the eating, he connected them to Hashem. When they wanted to thank him, he directed them to thank the one who gave it to men altogether, right? And that's how he connected him to Hashem. Very interesting. So what does it show us? We have food in Gan Eden. Just when he's told, don't eat from it. He does it. We have food by Abraham, and he brings people to Hashem via it. But obviously it shows us the concept of free choice and that it could work both ways. Man can take everything that exists and via it connect to Hashem, or, God forbid, by misusing it to detach from Hashem. Now, how is free choice possible? Because when Hashem created the world, he created it for two phases, the phase of this world and the phase of the world to come. The world to come is the ultimate. When we'll come to the world to come, as we described before, it will be an ideal reality, totally spiritual. There will be no free choice anymore, no possibility to violate the will of Hashem. But while we are here in this world, two things could happen, as we saw. We can connect to Hashem even more than when we were created to elevate ourselves, and we can fall. This world is like a garment, so to speak, a cover-up of spirituality. If we unravel, if we take away the cover, the external, like the peel of the fruit, we'll come to the fruit, we'll come to the godliness that is in all of creation. But if we remain with the external, obviously we can come to a point that it will be asked, was it worthwhile to create you? When we go further with the Avot, to continue with the work of Abraham Avinu, and we come to Yaakov. Yaakov, we are told, while being in the womb still, had a fight with the Esav. Our sages tell us they fought over the two worlds. Yaakov chose the world to come, and Esav chose this world. They decided to divide between them the two worlds, and each one chose one. Now, obviously, both of them live in this world. Yaakov lived in this world, Esav lived in this world. So what does it mean? Yaakov chose the world to come. The question is, how do you relate to this world? According to Esav, this world is what it is all about. And that's why he will immerse in the physicality that is what this world is all about. Yaakov Avinu lived in this world, of course. Everybody has to go through this world in order to come to the world to come. That's why Hashem created the world. If Hashem wanted us to be in the world to come right away, he would have not created us. That's where we were before we were created, under the throne of Hashem. But he wants us to come to this place that we came from, as after we pass by this world, because this elevates us above the level that we started from before creation, right? So Yaakov looked at this world only as a place to pass through in the proper way in order to get to the world to come. This is the meaning of he chose the world to come. If you would look at Yaakov and see his behavior in this world, you would say he creates in this world the reality of the world to come. What is the reality of the world to come? Righteous people, our sages say, are in a circle around Hashem, so to speak, and they enjoy the presence of the divine. This was the reality of Yaakov while being here on earth. He lived a life where everything and anything that he did, as physical as it was basically a connector to the higher reality of the world to come and creating it here in this world. Now, we know that at a certain point, Yaakov had a struggle, had a conflict with the angel of Esav. So here the two approaches, the two ways of looking at reality are coming together. The angel of Esav, that stands for what Esav is all about. The one who looks at this reality as the ultimate one. Vis-a-vis Yaakov, who is here, but basically while being here is in another world, on another planet. He's really not connected in any way to physicality. It does all physical things. He can't exist without it, and that's the will of Hashem. But he has no inner connection to physicality. It's only used as tools in order to do the will of Hashem. So in this conflict, after a whole night of struggle, finally Esav, the angel of Esav, realizes that Yaakov won. And he wants to fight, finish the fight, go back up to Shamayim, and he asks Yaakov to send him away, to let him go. And Yaakov says, Lo ashalchecha. Yaakov doesn't want him to go. Why does the angel want to go? The angel wants to go because he wants to say a song to Hashem. Angels sing to Hashem too, praise Hashem also. They say Shira. They say a song to Hashem, they praise him. When we say Kedusha, right, the prayer of Kedusha, we say that we are going to say a praise to Hashem together with the angels in Shamayim, join their praise of Hashem. So they say praises of Hashem. So he said, now came my time to say praise to Hashem, let me go. And Yaakov says no. Why? Because the ultimate praise belongs to Yaakov, not to Esav, not to the angel, even though he's an angel, right? The ultimate praise is not his. The ultimate praise is Yaakov's. Why? Because if you are here in this world and in this physical reality, you create a spiritual reality, you really completed the purpose of creation. You brought godliness into physicality, into the low realm of reality. That's the accomplishment that for this Hashem created man. And Yaakov is the one who does it. Shira, he says, when there is completion, we sing when our heart is full, when we are completed. The one who can really complete himself and the world is Yaakov. Our sages tell us that even though angels say song too, our sages say the Jewish people are more beloved to Hashem than the angels. And what's the proof? So Chazal say, Sheisrael omrim shira bechol sha'a. Whenever we feel like, whenever we want, we can say a song. But the angels cannot say a song whenever they want. There are angels who can say it once a day, some once a week, once some a month, once some in a year, once in a year. And there are those who can say it one in their whole existence. And even those who can sing every day, Chazal continue and tell us, Ein malachei asharet omrim shira lemala. The angels cannot say a song up there in Shamayim, ad sheyomru Israel lemata, till the Jewish people say a song down here. Meaning, in other words, the day comes, they want to say a song to Hashem, a phrase, they have to wait. Only after the Jewish people say the song to Hashem, can they sing to Hashem, because the Jewish people are more beloved. So when we think about an angel, we think about a perfect being. He cannot sin, he cannot do anything wrong. He doesn't have free choice, and they're really very, very holy. But they are not those who say the ultimate song, because this is not what the world was created for, even though they are very high-level creations. Hashem created the world for the Jewish people, originally for men, and later on, when men did not follow what they were supposed to do, Abraham and his people, his children, were chosen. And these are the people who will come to the point of singing a song for Hashem the way Hashem wants. And we'll see that this is so from the very beginning of the creation of the Jewish nation. What happened when the Jewish people left Egypt, left behind them the Egyptian culture and all what Egypt stands for, immorality and idol worship, and ran after Hashem into the desert without asking any questions? They reached Yam Suf, and what they said was the song on the splitting of the Red Sea. Because this indicated that they are those who are going to fulfill the purpose of creation and have started to do so, right? They came to a point that justifies creation. When they were in the desert, though, for the first 40 years of the existence of the Jewish nation, there was an existence similar to first man before the sin, coming back to food. They did not have to prepare food anymore, like all the generations from first man after the sin till this point. Manna from heaven came down. None of the physical needs were their problem. They were provided by Hashem. For 40 years, they lived in Gan Eden. It was really paradise, back to the level of first man before the sin. So it seems that it was worthwhile to create the Jewish people, to create men. Coming back to the argument between the angels and the Jewish people. Still, we know that when they crossed the Red Sea, there was, in Shamayim, a kitrug. Angels came in front of Hashem, challenging the fact that he crosses the sea in front of them. The angels said, the Egyptians are idol worshippers, the Jewish people were too. Why do you cross the sea in front of the Jewish people? Hashem still did, the same way that he still gave Torah and still created the world, even when the angels argued about it. And it ended with the Jewish people singing a song, indicating that they came to a peak, that for this peak, for this level, Hashem created the world. But this was not yet the ultimate. They did not go out of Mitzrayim in order to live the kind of life that they had in the desert, the kind of life of first men before the sin. The ultimate goal was to go into the land of Israel to provide for themselves everything, food, clothing, anything and everything. But while doing it, and getting the food, what did they do with it? A farmer worked the whole year and got his produce. He took the first fruits, bikurim, and brought it to Beit HaMikdash and put it in front of Hashem, like a gift, so to speak, to Hashem. Meaning they used it in order to achieve completion, in order to connect to Hashem, and they're able to do it even though all day long they were involved with physical actions, but they were fully detached from it. The same way as Yaakov was, right? Now, this ability of the Jewish people to connect to Hashem via this world is really an inheritance from our forefathers. We all have this ability. It started with Abraham, and Hashem promised Abraham that a spark of him will be in each and every one of us. What means that each and every one of us has in him the power to connect to Hashem via physicality, via food, via eating, via drinking, via getting married, via going to work, via doing all the things that we do in this world. And it's inside us. It's defined in our books as Avraham loved Hashem. All his mindset was how to connect to Hashem with love, and he inherited it to us. Wonderful. But as we know, we are not always there, not as individuals and not as a nation. And with it come very, very difficulties, inner struggles, and many difficulties. All the difficulties that we face as a nation are a result of the fact that we did not reach yet the level that we are supposed to be at ultimately. So was it worthwhile? Wasn't it worthwhile? We come back to the same question, right? The question of the angels. Is it worthwhile to create a world? After all, there was the generation of the flood. There was the generation of the Haflaga of the Tower of Babel. And we, as individuals and as a nation, are not always where we are supposed to be. Obviously, Hashem foresaw it before he created the world. And that's what he answered the angels. What did he say? He told them a posuk, a verse from Yeshayahu. Ani asiti, I created. Ani esa, I will bear it. Ani esbol, I will, so to speak, suffer. But at the end, it will be good. Meaning, with all the faults of mankind, of individuals, of us Jewish people, it leads towards a point that when we will get there, we will know it was verified. Now, what does it have to do with Yom Kippur? We said Yom Kippur is the day that corresponds to the world to come. We act in the way that reality will be after the resurrection of the dead. We don't eat, we don't drink, we refrain from other ways to get pleasure, right? We cannot wash ourselves, whatever. There are different things that we don't do on Yom Kippur, meaning physical needs that we detach ourselves from. And it symbolizes, it corresponds to the world to come after the resurrection of the dead. Because on Yom Kippur, every year, when we stand in front of Hashem, as the Torah says, Lifnei Hashem Titharu, when we are standing in front of Hashem, we prove the very day and the way we conduct ourselves on this day is the day that indicates it was worthwhile to create the world. You see the reality of this day? You see the Jewish people on this day? Now you know why I created the world. And that's why it's a very, very happy day. Our sages tell us that Yom Kippur and Tu Be'av were the happiest day, are the happiest day in the Jewish calendar. So it's very interesting. On one hand, it's the day where the verdict for the year is sealed. It's a day of judgment, right? The judgment is finalized on this day. But in terms of the essence of the day, it's a day of mercy. Rosh Hashanah is a day of din. Yom Kippur is a day of mercy. It's a day where Hashem helps us to come to a place where it will be clear to everybody that it was worthwhile to create us and we justify creation. Now, how does it happen? Right? Just by not eating? Obviously not. Right? So let's see what is the power of Yom Kippur. The same way that Abraham instilled in us something for all generations, the ability and the desire, the inner desire to love Hashem. There was somebody else that contributed to our ability to fulfill our purpose. Of course, with Abraham come all the Avot, right? Abraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, Sarah, Rivka, Rachel, and Leah, right? But there was somebody else that put something into our genes that enables us to accomplish what we have to accomplish. And this is David HaMelech. We know that David, so to speak, failed with the story and David, in the, of David and Bathsheba, the story with Bathsheba. Now, he really didn't fail. He didn't violate any law. But it looked in the eyes of people as if he failed. And on the level of King David, it was already something that he felt that he needs to correct and worked on the correction all through his life. And our sages tell us about David HaMelech, that whoever says that he committed a sin is mistaken. So why did it happen? What happened here? He was supposed to path for us, to create a path for the ability to do tshuva. So Hashem let it happen, and via him working on doing tshuva, of repenting on these things that was not really a sin, he created the gene that is in each and every one of us and the ability to come back after a failure to what we were before. And as our sages say, even to become greater than before. Because in the place that Baalei Tshuva stand, pure righteous people who did not commit sins cannot stand. Meaning there is a certain advantage to the connections that we have with Hashem after failure that righteous people cannot experience. Obviously, it will be better if you are righteous all along, right? And objectively speaking, a righteous person is a very high person, the ultimate good, right? But there is an aspect of closeness to Hashem that is created by a failing and reconnecting that a Baal Tshuva possesses and righteous people don't have it. And the gene for it is inside us. So, what happens on Yom Kippur? The Torah says to us, "Ki bayom hazeh yechaper alechem." On this day, Hashem gives you atonement. Lifnei Hashem titharu, and you will be purified in front of Hashem. So, Hashem purifies us on this day. Now, does this mean that there is no judgment? That we don't have to do anything? He does it for us? It's all discussion. If the day of Yom Kippur atones us, even if we do nothing or not, and I'm not going into it now. But there is something in the day, definitely. But the fact that there is an argument or there are different opinions indicates to us that we have a share in it too. What does Yom Kippur indicate? What Yom Kippur indicates is that beings that Abraham and David instilled in us the ability to love Hashem and the ability to turn ourselves back to Hashem after failure show us that our inner core cannot be contaminated. And no matter how many sins we did, and on what low level we are, it's only external. It's only a peel that covers up the fruit the sweet good fruit that is inside. And this sweet inner essence that we have inside us that desires to connect to Hashem has the power always to turn things around. And on this, the Torah says, Ki chelek Hashem amo. We are the inheritance of Hashem. It's inside us. And that's why Hashem says, I'll wait, as we said before from the Pasuk in Yeshayahu. Yeah, there are failures. But eventually it will lead to this place because any sin that the Jewish people commit can only affect the garment that covers up the body. And the body, garment and body, are referred to body and soul. The inner, the soul, the neshama shenatata bi, the soul that Hashem, you instilled in me, as we say every morning, tehorai, is pure. And will always remain pure and cannot be contaminated. So on Yom Kippur, the only one day a year that the Torah demands of us to stay away from physicality. Usually the Torah doesn't say so. The Torah says, do everything physical that you have to do, but don't attach yourself to it. Your essence should be attached to Hashem. As preparation for this day, we have the day of Erev Yom Kippur, the ninth day of Tishrei. What do we do on this day? On this day, it's an obligation to eat. An obligation to eat, very unique. The other obligation we have to eat is matzah. Otherwise, we don't have an obligation from the Torah to eat, right? But on Yom Kippur, we have an obligation to eat. And if we eat, we are told two things. A, it's as if we fasted for 2 days. And second, that it corrects anything wrong that was attached to eating all for the year. On Erev Yom Kippur, we do our part in this change that we want will take place the day after. We create the right relationship to physicality. We celebrate the day by eating. And we indicate that eating, the physical involvement, is a service of Hashem. It can be totally a connector to Hashem. Yes, it sustains our body too. But in terms of our intention, in terms of our involvement with the food, it's looking at it as a means that via it, we are connected to Hashem. So the day before Yom Kippur is a very holy day. And that's why we eat a festive meal before Yom Kippur, right? Like on Shabbat, fish, meat, whatever we eat on Shabbat, challah, right? We celebrate it because this day prepares us to the next. Where when the angels look at men, they say, oh, it was worthwhile. We are told that on Yom Kippur, the bad inclination has no power. He cannot come up to Shamayim and report wrongdoings of the Jewish people. One day a year that he cannot come up and tell what is it that we did that was wrong. The bad inclination is not only enticing us to do what is wrong, is also the one who comes up to Shamayim, and after we listen to him, he reports Hashem to Hashem about what we did, not on Yom Kippur. On Yom Kippur, it's written that even the bad inclination tells Hashem, see your people, see who they are. Because this day, the way we are on this day, totally dedicated to our connection to Hashem, praying, connecting, detaching for one day, even physically, from eating, drinking, and physical pleasure, we show that all the failures that we do, that we have during the year, are only external. It's like you take something, you know, you see sometimes the rooster shaking himself and all the dirt is falling, right? That's basically Yom Kippur. All the dirt is falling away, and the inner pure core of the Jewish people comes out and indicates that, yes, it was worthwhile to create the bed. Now, on Yom Kippur, when we start the day, we say Kol Nidre, the prayer of Kol Nidre. But before this, we say, as a base din, there are three people who are holding a Sefer Torah at the time of Kol Nidre, right? And we say that we are giving permission to pray together with those who are avaryanim. Avaryanim comes from la'avor, to transgress. We are given permission to bring the transgressors together with us on this day in front of Hashem. Everybody has a place on Yom Kippur, every Jew in front of Hashem, and every Jew has the potential, really, to be the one to prove that Hashem had to create the world. I want to read to you a paragraph that was written by the Beit Israel, one of the Gerer Rebbes, that explains this concept in a very beautiful way. He says as follows: Kol nefesh miYisrael yachol yitkarev el Hashem yitbarach. There is no Jew who cannot get closer to Hashem. And that's why we give permission in the beginning of the day of Yom Kippur to pray with the transgressors, because they can also connect to Hashem on this day. And that's what Rabbi Akiva said about Yom Kippur. Rabbi Akiva says, Ashrechem Israel, happy are you, lucky are you, Jewish people. Mi metaher etchem, who purifies you? Avichem shebashamayim, your father in heavens. Says the Beit Israel, on Yom Kippur, we can come to the level of a son of Hashem, a child of Hashem. There are two relationships that we can have with Hashem: a relationship of servant and king, and a relationship of child and parent. In fact, we need the combination of the two. We need to fear Hashem, to respect him, and we need to love him like a servant and like a child. On Yom Kippur, the relationship comes to son and parent, child and parent. What's the difference between a slave, a servant, and between a child? A servant, a slave, is told what to do by the master, by the king, and he has to do it. He must do it, otherwise he'll have very difficult consequences. So he does whatever he is told. A son, a child, does more than what he's told. We love to do things to our parents. When there is a good relationship between child and parent, the child loves to do things for the father, for the mother. And in fact, there are certain services that we cannot give a slave to do for the master, but a child does it for his parent. For example, the master cannot tell the slave, put on my shoes on me and tie them up. It's not dignified to ask somebody to do something like this. It gives a person a feeling of a slave. They're not permitted to do it. But a child will gladly put a shoe on his father when it's necessary, when it's hard for the father to put the shoe on his foot. The relationship is a different relationship. And on Yom Kippur, we get to the level of son and father. Now, the saying of Rabbi Akiva says, in front of whom are you purifying? And who purifies you? It looks like redundant. In front of whom do you purify yourself? Right? And who purifies you? Explains the Bet Israel. It's the combination of what we do and what Hashem does. We have to purify ourselves, and then Hashem purifies us. Meaning, in other words, the day before Yom Kippur, we purify ourselves. How? By eating, by drinking, by taking this physical reality and using it in order to connect to Hashem. As a result of it, Hashem does for us something that only He can do, that we don't have the ability to do. We can decide that from today on we'll be better and act differently. But the effect of what we have done in the past is still in us. Everything we do creates a certain energy that is inside us. On Yom Kippur, Hashem takes away this effect. Hu meta'er etchem. Okay? And He directs us to something that is written in the Gemara, in the Talmud, about Rabbi Akiva. This saying that I just quoted, Asherechem Israel, mi meta'er etchem. Lucky are you, Jewish people, who purifies you. In front of whom are you purifying and purifies you? Your Father in heaven. As it's, and Hashem is like the mikveh. Mikveh Israel Hashem is like purifying you on Yom Kippur like a mikveh purifies. This is a saying said by Rabbi Akiva. So the Beit Israel refers us to other things that Rabbi Akiva said that connect to this saying, and by it reveals to us something very powerful about Yom Kippur. There is a discussion in Chazal about different kind of kishuf of, I wrote the word of, no word for me, sorcerer, of sorcery, right? And are they permitted or not? People who are sorcerers connect themselves to impure spiritual powers. The way they do it, they go to a cemetery. Cemeteries are a place of impurity. We know that when we come out of a cemetery, we have to wash our hands because a mat, a dead person, creates impurity, right? So they go there, and via being there, via meditating there, they get spiritual impure powers, and they can really say the future. But it's not coming from a pure place. When Rabbi Akiva discussed this issue, he cried. Now, Rabbi Akiva was a very strong person. He didn't cry when he was killed by the Romans and tortured before. But here he cried. He said, if a person tries to connect himself to impure powers, he's successful. Even more so, if a person tries to connect himself to pure sources. And he cried because here is an opportunity. Let's take advantage. We can do it. Okay. The people who do it are not eating for a while, right? And then they go to the cemetery, and that's how they connect to impure powers. So says Rabbi Akiva, if somebody refrains from eating in order to get impure powers, this is what happens. So if a person set himself apart in terms of his inner attachment from physicality, of course he can come to very high levels of purity. So what does he tell us? It tells us that basically a person can bring himself to change. He can bring himself to purification. He just has to invest. Because see, even when a person tries to get impure spiritual powers and invest in it to get it. So obviously when he wants to do the right things, that Hashem will help him and he'll get there. And that's basically is what Yom Kippur is. Yom Kippur is a day that can turn a person totally. And who, like Rabbi Akiva, is the right person to say it? Rabbi Akiva, in his youth, till he was 40 years, said, who will give me a scholar, and I'll tear him apart. He could not take a Torah scholar. He hated scholars because obviously they played on his conscience. Why aren't you, right? But he hated scholars. And he turned to be the leader of the Jewish people, the person that was so great in Torah that, you know, we learn from his Torah till today, and he's compared in some ways to Moshe Rabbeinu, right? Now, this brings to mind another story when Rabbi Akiva cried, the famous story that once with other sages, he was in Jerusalem and saw foxes walking on the place of the Beit HaMikdash, where the Beit HaMikdash stood, of course, after the destruction, right? And the sages cried. And Rabbi Akiva was laughing. And they asked him, why are you laughing? So he asked them back, why are you crying? They said, we see a place where the divine was present in, and we see foxes walking there. It's so disrespected at this moment. Shouldn't we cry? He said, that's why I am laughing. Why? Because there were prophecies that speak about the destruction. Now I see them coming through. It's written that Jerusalem will be flooded like a field. There will be nothing left of the Beit HaMikdash. Right? And I see it coming through. So I know that also the prophecies of redemption will come through. So if we look at what happened here, what do we say? Rabbi Akiva speaks about the fact that when you see darkness, don't get discouraged. This should indicate to you that big light is hidden here. If you see people violating the will of Hashem, connecting themselves to impurity by putting some effort into it, don't say oy vey. Of course it's oy vey, it shouldn't be done, right? But don't focus on this. Say right away the conclusion. If for impurity this is what happens, for purity even more so. Meaning don't be discouraged when you see sins, lower levels, the Jewish people, wherever they don't have to be. Know that it can turn around in a moment. That's what happened to Rabbi Akiva himself. Right? You see the Beit HaMikdash destroyed and foxes are walking them. Right? By the way, about a year, year and a half ago, there were, you know, videos showing today foxes in this place again. Right? I don't know if you've seen it. But I got an email with it. Right? So don't be discouraged. If you see physically the Jewish people suffering, if you see the spiritual level of the Jewish people, not as it is supposed to be, then I am myself feel, where am I and where I'm supposed to be? No despair. Yom Kippur is the day that has the ability to take away the shell, the pill, and then the inner good comes in. And when this happens, we know why Hashem created the world. Because if it can happen on Yom Kippur, it will obviously happen when Mashiach comes and the resurrection of the dead will take place. And then everybody will see that the Jewish people really gave the reason for existence for this world, and it was very, very worthwhile. So Yom Kippur is a day of Rachamim, a day of mercy. And one more aspect of the mercy of Hashem is that he designated this day for finalizing, sealing the verdict. Because on this day, we have the power to reveal our inner essence, our inner purity, the desire to love Hashem, to connect to him, and the ability to turn ourselves in a minute from one reality to the other. And let's hope all of us that we as individuals and the Jewish nation as a whole will be able to do it and soon reach the time where the whole world will see that it was worthwhile to create the world for us. I want to say Gmar Chatima Tova to everybody, and let's hope that the Jewish people and we as individuals all will merit to get to those days. I'll open to questions and answers.
Before we open for questions, I just want to make an announcement. The class is Le'ilu Nishmas, Me'irachai and Nechama Bracha, Bas David Mordechai. Okay, we'll open for questions. You should be able to unmute yourselves.
Rebbetzin?
Yeah, go ahead.
A quick question. We say in Avinu Malkeinu, Ki ein bano masim. Now, doesn't everybody at least have some merits to their credit? But we say we have nothing.
Definitely, but that's how we feel. Because when we stand in front of Hashem, we start the statement by saying, our Father, our King, right? So when we see who we are, vis-a-vis what we get, vis-a-vis what we are offered here, vis-a-vis how many privileges we get in terms of having a connection to Hashem, we feel like we have nothing. It's like you bring in front of a king a present that is nothing, a toy of a child. Obviously, you'll say, I have nothing. It's not. In front of the king, it's nothing. Good question. Okay, anybody else? It's also maybe I have another thing to add. It's in terms of the judgment, meaning we have nothing that can tip the scale for the best. Maybe that's the pshat level. Okay. So I want again wish all of us Gmar Chatima Tova, a good year, healthy year, year of peace, of connection, meaningful year, and all good things for all of us.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Rabbi. Before we leave, I want to make an announcement. After Sukkot, classes will be not on Tuesday morning, but will be on Wednesday morning, beginning after Sukkot. But we'll send out an email about it.
Okay, so Wednesday's at 9:30.
Correct.
Excellent. Thank you so much, Esther.
Thank you. Gmar Tov to everybody.
Gmar Tov. Gmar Tov.